If you would, please turn to Colossians in chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 is where we will be this morning. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Several months ago, reading in my own devotional time in the book of Nehemiah, and as has happened to me so often the last year or at least several months, a lot of what I read points me to our church and even to this day. And so I was reading along in Nehemiah 8, and I read where, as God was restoring His people back to temple worship, they had been in exile. He's bringing them back into the city of Jerusalem and restoring them back to worship. And Ezra the priest stood to read God's word, and then the people stood to listen to it. And then after it was read, it was explained, so that the people would have understanding of what God wanted for them. So I thought it would be good this morning if we start our proclamation of God's truth in this building by standing in honor of God's word, as was done in the Old Testament in reading together. If you would stand with me, and I'll read from Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. The word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we began our ministry as a congregation on this location with a message, and it's centered on a theme. And it's a very simple theme, because I think that's the way we ought to start, with simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Here's the theme: Jesus Christ and our response to Him. The essence of the church, the essence of life itself, is that the centrality of Jesus Christ to all things and our response of faith that we give to Him. So to do so, to bring this first message and this first theme on this property and in this building, I've chosen this passage of Scripture from Colossians 1. And in fact, over the next 5 weeks here at Grace, we're going to spend time in just this one chapter. We're going to start at the very end, as we've done and read this morning, and then we'll work our way back each week, seeing more and more of Christ, unfolding more and more of the beauties of Christ from His Word, and seeing more and more of what our response to Christ is to be as we grow in Him. In these final two verses of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states this. First, he states his proclamation. It's Christ. And second, he states his hope. And his hope is that everyone would mature in Christ. So that's our theme as we begin here on this place as Grace Community Church. Now, why did the Apostle Paul need to write these two verses? And why do we need to hear them as we begin here in this building? It's commonly thought among biblical scholars that when the Apostle Paul wrote these verses, verses 28, 29, actually the whole letter, when he wrote this, he was responding to a very influential teaching of the day, which was doing great harm to the church, great harm to the Christians as they were hearing it. And some of them began to believe this harmful message, and it really began to negatively affect their walk with Jesus Christ. And the teaching said something to this effect. First, this teaching that was running around in the first century in this city where the Apostle Paul wrote to said that to be fully mature, to be fully developed in Christ, to really be a disciple, we could put it in our language, to really get it in life. It said first, this teaching did, that there was a certain type of knowledge, some hidden mysteries out there, some secrets that you had to work really hard to attain. You had to engage the mind and be lifted to another intellectual plane to grab a hold of these great mysteries of life. And when you did, then you would be elevated in your mind and in your spirit to this plane of living. And secondly, this group of people, this teaching, this influential teaching said that when you do that, when you're elevated to these great mysteries of life and you've discovered them, these great secrets, then you become a part of a spiritual elite, an elite group of people who have attained. We could say people who get it. So the great philosophy that was running around that the Apostle Paul wanted to deal with was this two-class system. Some people, just the masses, not quite getting it, you know, just going through the motions, working real hard. But others who had somehow achieved this great knowledge of mysteries and philosophy, rising to the level of the elite. And what this teaching in effect did was to elevate human philosophy above Jesus Christ and His grace and His salvation and the truth that is within Him. And then also it elevated a certain group of people, the so-called enlightened people, the elite, the ones who get it, to elevate them above the masses as if somehow they have attained to a higher standard, even though we know that their wisdom was sub-biblical. But the philosophy said they had actually achieved a certain status that was beyond other people. And we certainly have this in our day. We see a lot of philosophies that run around. We hear a lot of messages. One of them that we often hear for people who want to be nice is that Jesus Christ is one of the great ones. You know, He's one among many, and He's just one of the great ones. When in fact, rather than that being a compliment to Christ, it's actually bringing Christ down to the level of one of the great ones, because He is the Son of God. Some turn the Christian faith into mere philosophy. Others, we hear messages of, mix Christ with a little self-help gospel, a little humanism or a little mysticism or some new age. Just sort of mix it all up in there and create this philosophy. In effect, what it is doing is telling us there's something that we've got to figure out that we can't quite get. And then even in our own day, one of the things we do and we see done is it's marketed. And it's always put with something on the front cover that says, discover the secret of. And there it is. Discover the secret of. As if I've got something that you don't have and you can't get it until you buy my book. Then you can get it. And you can rise to the level of the ones who are really going to develop and mature as human beings. The elite. Paul's concerned about the message of the day. We're concerned about that message in our day. So to address it, Paul's corrective in this passage is twofold. First, he says, we proclaim Him that is Christ. So he says, no hidden mysteries here. In fact, a verse earlier, the Apostle Paul said there was a mystery, and the mystery was hidden, but the mystery is Christ, and now God's made it known, so the mystery's gone. There's no mystery to it. He is shouting it. God is shouting it to people through the Word. And through preaching and through the lives of people who live it, he's saying, here's the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the mystery, and He's made known. Paul said, we proclaim Him. No human wisdom, no hidden mysteries, just Christ. And then he said, we proclaim Him to every man, to every person. In other words, he's saying, there's no difference between an elite or a mass of people. We're all in need of the grace of God. And that's Paul's proclamation, and it's ours. So we start today. Here we are in this location, in this building. I mean, what do you say on a first day? That's the hardest thing in the world. I'd love to give that assignment to you for a week. You know? All right, first day, what are you going to say? So I'm sitting around, I'm thinking, I'm driving, what am I going to say the first day? And you know, the temptation is to come up with something really, really clever. The temptation, you know, is to stand up to the plate, grab the bat, and swing with all my might and try to knock it out of the park. But I know if I do that, then most likely I'll strike out. Because the message is not clever. The message is not cute. The message is not me. It's not about me. The message is Christ Jesus and His grace and the call to faith to every one of us. So we start where Paul started. And that is the proclamation of Jesus for all of us. Let's take a closer look. Verse 28, we're going to take it phrase by phrase. And the first thing I want you to see, we've already said, but to reiterate and to look more closely is this. The first thing is this. Jesus Christ is the message. Paul said it in three very powerful words. The first three words of the verse, he said, we proclaim Him. The Him is Christ. In verse 27, one verse earlier, Paul said, God has made known this mystery, and this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your greatest hope is Christ. Your greatest hope for reconciliation with God is Christ. The only way you'll ever be made right with God and be able to stand before Him with peace in your heart is through faith in Christ, because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. He will make you right with God by faith. That's it. The hope of glory is Christ. And so Paul says we proclaim Him. He is the one. He is our message. And we lift Him up. So, the first thing, we proclaim Him. Now, there's three things I want you to notice that I think were in Paul's mind when he said we proclaim Him. The first one is this. We proclaim only Him. You know what a difference one little word makes? We proclaim only Him. It's all about Christ. We don't proclaim ourselves. We don't proclaim human wisdom. We don't proclaim a philosophy, a self-help religion. We're committed to staying simple. We have to be. Because if we ever veer off proclaiming Jesus, then we miss the point. We lead our own souls astray. We lead the world astray. Paul was committed. We have to be committed. We proclaim Him. That's what we do today. I say to you this morning, you come into this building and say, okay, you know, we need a message. We need a word. What's it going to be? Here it is. Christ and Christ alone. For everything. Because He is our hope. Secondly, we proclaim the biblical Christ. We proclaim only Christ, but we proclaim the biblical Christ. And what I mean by that is there are so many Christs, so many Jesuses that are being presented, even in our world, certainly in Paul's world. We don't present a mere human, one among many. Jesus is not one of the great ones. As much as that sounds like a compliment of Jesus, it's really not. It really brings Him down. He is not one of the great ones. Jesus is the one. The biblical Christ is also not just a mystical figure that we can't get our arms around, that we can't understand, that we can't know. Some want to think that Jesus is out there. We can't reach Him. We can't talk to Him. We can't communicate with Him. It sort of lets us off the hook, keep Him at a distance. That's not the biblical Christ either. The biblical Christ is this, and I give you this by way of a summary, but we could exhaust our entire lives trying to discover the beauties and the depths of Christ in the Word, but I give you this by way of summary. The biblical Jesus that we proclaim is this. He is fully God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is no mere man, and yet He is a man, and He was born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived as a real man, Jesus did, in a real body like ours that hurts and feels pain and gets tired and hungry. So He was fully God, the second person of the Trinity, and yet fully man, living in a real body, so that we would say of Him that He is God, He is a God-man, He has fully human nature and fully divine nature, He is fully unique. And this biblical Christ who lived in the body of a man was also sinless. His body was corruptible like ours. It was raised a different body. But when He was on earth living, it was like ours. But He lived a sinless life. The biblical Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And took on the wrath of God for our sins in His body. The biblical Jesus rose from the dead. He did not rot. He is alive. He is victorious over the power of sin and over death. He is alive today. He is interceding for us. This morning in the first service, it was a powerful moment when I sat here on the front row and I recalled and I remembered. One of the songs reminded me that Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. He is alive and He is interceding for us. And the biblical Christ will return. He will come again. And He will bring in this eternal state that we long for. The biblical Christ is not an option. He is the one who must be believed on. He is the one who must be followed. He demands it because He's Lord. And that is the one we proclaim. And then I think in Paul's mind also, he was thinking of a sufficient Christ. He preached only Christ. He preached the biblical Christ. And he preached a sufficient Christ. Meaning this, it is Christ only and not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ plus your good works or your morality or philosophy or a little special enlightenment that you might come across. No, it is Christ alone. And Christ is to be received by faith. And when He is sufficient for all we need. So when you, in your life, are having that sense of things, and you go through the season like I do, you have the same feelings that I have, and you think, wow, I'm missing something. I need something. There's something I'm longing for. There's an emptiness in my heart. What is it? And so immediately you start to look for other things. Well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll get an extreme makeover. I tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and treat myself. I'll take up a new hobby. I'll develop a relationship. I'll do something because there's something missing in my life. The proclamation. We proclaim Him says to us, among the many things, it at least says to us this: He is sufficient. He is the one who meets the need of the soul. He is the one who makes us whole. And that is the Christ that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. And that is our message. Now, the next thing I want you to see in the text, we proclaim Him. Now I want you to see how the Apostle Paul proclaimed Christ and how we're going to proclaim Christ at Grace Community Church. He uses three words: admonishing, teaching, in all wisdom. I think Paul is saying something like this. He's saying, from all of God's wisdom, from the whole of God's revelation, and Paul had the Old Testament, he had the sayings of Jesus, and he's writing the New Testament, and we today have the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's saying, from all of this wisdom of God, then we inform people about Christ. In other words, we teach them. We teach them the truth. But then he says, we admonish them, we exhort them, and that means we apply it. We press it into life. We talk about how to live, how to love, how to obey, how to follow Jesus. With all wisdom, we present Christ to both the mind and the heart, which leads to transformation in Christ. His point is this: truth is priority with God. It really does matter what we say. It really does matter what you hear. It really matters what we believe. God's Word, the truth of Scripture, is priority for God. But also, transformation is priority with God. It really does matter if your life is changed. It really does matter that your life is changed. Paul uses two words: admonish and teach. And when you put those together, he's talking about knowing and doing. Knowing through the teaching, doing through the admonition and the exhortation. And here's the deal. You can believe all the right stuff. Now, I'm going to quote the Bible because this may come across. You're thinking, the Bible doesn't say that. No, it says this. Are you ready for it? Here's a direct quote. You can know all the right things, but if you don't have love, quote, you are nothing. What does that mean? It means exactly what Paul is saying here. We proclaim Christ, we're admonishing every man, and we're teaching every man. We're not just teaching every man, but we're admonishing them because the admonition is to love. The goal of our instruction is love, is what Paul said. It really matters that our hearts are transformed. You know, not only can you know all the right things, miss love, and be nothing, but you can be very nice. You can be very loving, and you can miss the truth. It can stop right there, and that is with being nice, but you never have repentance, you never have faith, you never have transformation, you never have Christ. What he's saying here is, with the whole person, we are to learn Christ through the teaching, we are to love Christ through our obedience and the admonition of it. Now notice what Paul says about this method. We're going to teach everyone, we're going to admonish everyone, and then notice the word he uses three times in verse 28. Everyone, every man, three times. We admonish every man, there's one. We teach every man, there's two. With all wisdom, so that we may present every man, there's three. Complete in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's don't ever, ever let ourselves fall into that way of thinking that says only some people are going to get it. That only some among us can handle Bible teaching. That only some among us can handle truth. You know, there's that churches do that. There's that spiritual elite that we set up. They say, those are the people out there, they like the, quote, deep things of God. The rest of us just want to hang out and drink coffee in the gathering hall. Now, the deep people, they're off studying. Let's don't do that. Because the Apostle Paul is pressing this point on home. He says, everyone, and his point is, every believer in Jesus Christ can and should learn Christ from Scripture and love Christ in obedience. So can I give you a personal word? I don't know if this applies to you, but here it goes. Don't sell yourself short. Don't make excuses. Don't say, you know, there's something about me that I just can't get all that stuff at church. I just can't get the Bible. I just can't understand, you know, doctrine. The word scares me. I can't understand theology. Don't do that. The Bible is not for some spiritual elite. Jesus is not for some spiritually enlightened person who discovered some secret or some mystery. Christ and His Word are for all of us. Everyone who believes has the Spirit and can understand Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Everybody can get it. And that's what we long for. Our aim is that everyone would get it. Which leads to the third point this morning. And that is why the Apostle Paul and why we proclaim Jesus Christ through teaching and admonition in all wisdom. And it's the last phrase of the verse 28, to present every man complete in Christ. To present, what Paul means by that is to render or to make. And then he uses another phrase, complete in Christ, which is another biblical phrase for mature, for grown up, for disciples, for complete followers of Christ. You put it together, and Paul says, our aim is that every one of you, not just a handful, not even the majority, our aim is that every single one of you would be a mature, growing, complete follower of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's our goal at Grace Community Church. In verse 29, before I bring some applications and some implications for us this morning as a church and for individuals, I just want you to look at verse 29, because the Apostle Paul said, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. For this purpose. If you've been around here at Grace the last month or so, actually, you know, we've been looking for property and talking about a building. This has been going on, I think, 7 years. I'm not exaggerating, something like that. We've looked at buildings, we've looked at land. You know, we've been through zoning issues and all this stuff. We've been voted down. We've been voted up. I mean, we've been every which way. And finally, we're here. And then this property started 2 years ago. And we stood out here, actually a little over 2 years ago, stood out here on a hot August day and walked around this property and thought, what in the world, Lord? Is this what You want? Is this where we need to be? And then we prayed and went through zoning and contracts and fundraising and building. And then if you've been around the last month or so, you've seen just this scurry of people, both the people who've been here for a year working on the property plus some of our people. And the last week has just been furious and we're tired. And then a few times in these past few weeks, I've just had to stop and say, for what purpose? Not in a way like there's not a purpose. I've known all along. I just needed to stop and remind myself, for what purpose? And I reminded myself, it is for this purpose, that you and everyone who comes through these doors, and many, many people who never make it through these doors, but who have been influenced by us as we leave out these doors and go into the world, that all of them would come to faith in Christ and full maturity in Him as His followers and His disciples. It is for that purpose that we've been laboring and striving according to His power which mightily works within us. Now I want to bring this to a close this morning with just a few implications. I guess you would call these commitments, values, things we intend to live by here at Grace that come straight out of this passage. I hope you'll apply them to your life as an individual, and I hope you'll pray that we'll apply them to our lives as a church. And here they are. Number one, we will preach and teach Christ. This is so radical. This is so serious that I'm going to make this statement. That if we ever give a message from this church that is not an outgrowth of faith in Christ, that is not an outgrowth of obedience to Christ, that is not connected in some way to the glory of Jesus Christ and our discipleship in Him, then that will be an unfit message for our time and energy. We've wasted our time and energy, and so we just shouldn't do it. We will proclaim Him. Secondly, we will assume that everyone can get it. There will be no spiritual elites at Grace Community Church. We will assume that everyone who comes to faith in Christ can mature in Christ. And we will present the message of Christ to everyone and pray that God stirs in their hearts that they would believe in Christ. We will make that assumption. Third, we will see proclaiming Christ as a team effort. Now, I'm up here this morning and I'm preaching. And you think, well, that's the proclamation of Christ. What do the rest of us do? This is a team effort. We have preachers. We have teachers of all ages. We have singers. We have players. We have greeters. We have cleaners. We have technical people. We have computer people and sound people and decorators and prayers and inviters and senders and goers and givers. And together it is a team effort that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted and proclaimed in this place and from this place. Fourth, we will call each other individually to prioritize maturity in Christ. I'm calling you to that right now. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling you right now, this morning, to make maturity in Christ, being complete in Christ, a priority in your life. I am calling you to prayer. Tomorrow morning, I am calling you to get up early to pray. I'm calling you to pray before you go to bed, to get in God's Word, to study it. Do not be intimidated by the Scripture. Don't think you're one of the masses and that that's for the elite. We're calling each of us to prioritize growth in Christ. We're calling you to repentance. We're calling you to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifth, we will labor for this purpose by the strength which God supplies through His Spirit, whom He made to dwell in us. To God be the glory.